On the night before Christ's death, he was with his disciples, as we know. He had some intimate time with those few people. And he tried, as the last, kind of one of his last talks with them, to reassure them, to let them know what was going to soon take place, maybe give them a little concept of what was going to happen. Christ knew what was going to befall him, and he wanted to kind of maybe pad the way a little bit for his disciples. And if you will, let's turn to Matthew 26. We can read a little bit about this. Matthew 26, and I'll begin in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Well, of course, Peter, in his typical manner, sought to, in some way, to correct Christ. We read in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Well, Christ knew the strain they were under. He knew the hardships they would soon face. So he just let it go. He let, the disciples say what they wanted to say and was done with it. Well, of course, that's not what he did. What Christ did do was to help them maybe even further. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, that had to have been a pretty good body blow to Peter. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Everybody wanted to agree with that. But Jesus, in a very forceful manner, corrected Peter and what he was saying, and their sentiment. As hard as it might have been to take, and the fact that they really didn't take it all that well, as we read in verse 35, Christ still gave the correction that those disciples needed. They needed to hear. At that time, they didn't understand exactly why, but they needed to hear, especially Peter, what was going to befall. And that might have just blown by him. He might not have thought of that because he was on fire to let Christ know that he would be beside him all this time. And yet, we know what happens later, that when Peter did realize, after that rooster did crow, it probably came back to that point that he realized, that's what he was, trying to get at. Today, obviously, I'm speaking about correction. And as we heard about, we are going through trials. Trials are the first step that God gives to us. What we do with those trials, how we surface from and move on to the next set of trials, deals with how we can be focused on how we deal with the correction that we are given during those trials. And I want us to ask ourselves, what direction are we really trying to head towards? What future are we trying to achieve by going through these trials, by taking the correction that we are supposed to? And what course, are we truly on? Are we going down a path maybe that will take us where we want to end up? Trials and the correction that we endure through these will help us end in the place we want to. Well, many of us are here or several of us, maybe we have some other forms, but many of us are wearing glasses. Well, for a minute, and I'll join you all, I want you to all take off your glasses. If you don't wear glasses and contacts, pop those out. No, I won't make you do that. If you will, while I read this, and I want you to join me in reading in Hebrews. You can turn there. And if you don't have to wear glasses, just close your eyes and I'll do the reading. You can just listen. That's what's important here. If you are wearing glasses, I guess you could, or you do usually wear them, you can try to follow along maybe. Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. I can't read too long with that, so I'm going to put my glasses back on. You're welcome to. Open your eyes. Are you sure, if those of you that maybe can't read with glasses, did you know what we're reading? Did you have to rely on the little pieces of plastic to decipher what was being read? And for those of you maybe closing your eyes, did you trust me? Did you have faith that I was actually reading verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12? I could have been reading anything. If your eyes were completely closed to what was being told to you, you wouldn't know. And if you couldn't correctly see what I was reading, you would be blind to it as well. You know, so it's maybe tough for us that need these glasses. And as I grow older, I need them more and more as I'm working on computers. You know, unless you know these scriptures by heart, you might not have noticed what I was reading. You might not have known. You might have just trusted me. Well, God doesn't want us blindly following mankind. We should be following Christ and those that are following Christ being are leading us. Well, let's continue reading with our eyes open to God's Word, with our focus corrected, if need be. And in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. All have become partakers. The entire world is not listening to the chastising of God. In verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we have paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, this set of scriptures illustrates one of the first points I'd like to make. And that is, who are we taking our correction from? Who is the basis, who is the originator of our correction? Is it ourselves? Is it the world? Are we relying on physical, temporary corrective measures, relying on plastic lenses, our own eyes maybe? Or is it God? Is it a lasting correction? You know, like I said, did you have the faith to know what I was reading was correct? Well, it takes faith to follow God. You know, correction based upon, or do we have, you know, an idea, maybe correction based upon our hatred of receiving, and it's what guides us? Is that correction only coming from ourselves, maybe? You know, as we travel down the path towards righteousness, we are relying, or are we relying only on our self-corrective measures? Have we decided that we can figure out where we need to be headed? You know, these lenses that many of us are wearing, they get scratched. They become pitted. They are unexpectedly sat upon. As much as we try to keep that from happening, the inevitable always takes place. Always takes place. These lenses don't last. You know, our glasses at that point lose their ability to correct. They lose their ability to help us focus as we should. The world becomes a little cloudier maybe, a little more skewed by colors. Well, it's been said that life is a box of chocolates, but I would say that life is like your last pair of glasses. You know, shortly after starting my current job, I dropped, you know, a fairly new pair of glasses on the flat linoleum hard floor, squarely on lenses. Several really, really big pits, very noticeable pits, were created. The biggest of them was directly in my line of sight. For months, I adjusted the direction of my head. I kind of moved around and tried to do my work all the time, having a pit right directly in my eyesight. And it really bothered me, you know, not for a year until I decided to finally, until my wife maybe said something about it and made me go get new glasses. But there was really a lack of focus that I was going through, and I just kind of learned to live with it. I learned to live with dealing and correcting for myself the physical implements I was using to see. Well, you know, spiritually, we aren't much different. You know, some small inconsequential thought can get in the way of our true focus, some small little trial that we can't overcome, something that just pollutes our focus a little bit, and we are changing direction. We're going off the direction and the path that we should be following. Well, if you will, turn with me to Proverbs 15. As I skip around in many different verses in here, it's really a chapter written for the self-corrector. Proverbs 15, and I'll read verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Verse 12. A scoffer does not love who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. In verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season is good. How good is it? And 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And 31, the ear hears the rebukes of life. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who needs rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. A lot to be said, and that we always give is kind of a positive and negative to people, that the idea of that your self-correction is not going to take you down the path you want to live on. We can also read about, you know, how we should base our correction. If you will, turn with me to Jeremiah. He's speaking to the hatred mankind has to godly correction. Jeremiah 5. And starting in verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Look in the open. There was nobody. Like we were just reading before, the world is not seeking God's correction. In verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than the rock. They have refused to return. In verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. You know, if we fail to receive true correction, we are teetering. I don't have my phone here. I'm not going to tweeter that. We are teetering on the edge of an abyss. Turn with me to Proverbs to further read about that. Proverbs 5. We'll be using a lot of Proverbs today. It's full great information. Proverbs 5, starting verse 7. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. On the verge of total ruin, and yet being in the midst of that, the assembly and the congregation, being part of the church and still being close to ruin if we are not taking God's true correction, if we're not willing to listen and to heed to God's true correction. You know, God wants us to change direction, not away from Him, but towards Him. And believe me, we are almost always not subject to God trying to turn us away from Him because we're heading too directly towards Him. We are always trying to move a little bit off of the direction we're supposed to head. God wants to change that. He wants us to abide by His correction. If you turn over a little bit in Proverbs tonight, chapter 19. And starting in verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Skipping over to verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. And in verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And this highlights a direction that we will take without question, the place that we will end up without question if we do not listen to God's instruction, if we do not abide by His correction. We will lose the ability at that point to even understand His words. His corrective measures will not matter anymore. You know, having God's Spirit makes us examples to the world, but it's our choice the kind of example that we will become. As you read in 25, or in verse 25 of the same chapter, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. We don't want to be the scoffer. We want to possibly be the one that becomes wary, that takes that correction and goes with it, not the one that is being corrected and doesn't go with it, doesn't move ahead. Well, how are we taking correction based upon the focus that God wants us to have, the focus of God's desires, of His corrective measures? We'll look at a few examples of how Christ, there's no better example, of how Christ corrected those around Him. If you will, turn with me to Mark 10. It typically happened with His disciples. Mark 10 and verse 13. Then they brought little children to Him, and that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And He took them up into His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. It was easy for the disciples, seeing that how important Christ was, that they needed to rebuke, they needed to correct these people, not let these children come and pester the Messiah. Christ quickly rebuked His disciples for how they were dealing with these people. And it was an important attitude that we must have in how we take correction as moldable little children. In Luke 9, another example of how He corrected His disciples. Luke 9, and starting in verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, as they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciple, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We must not let our fervor for following Christ, for following after God's commandments, cloud us in our understanding for what we really should be doing, what our desires really should be, to follow what God wants for us. You know, they quoted Scripture. They showed something that had happened within the prophets, but it wasn't applicable. That's not why Christ was there, and that was not the purpose that Christ wanted them to use their knowledge for. In Mark 8, if you turn back, we see Peter again. Mark 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke these words openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's gutsy. He tried to correct the Christ. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You know, there are three rules to this club. You don't know better than God, you don't know better than God, and you don't know better than God. Peter kept trying to fix things, and again, Christ had rebuked him quite sternly. If you turn back to Mark, maybe I should have done these in order so we'd stay in the same book. Mark 10. See another example of Christ. And he was doing this to his disciples mostly for the purpose of what they would be doing once he was dead, the commission they would be carrying out. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat down at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are not worried. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, we must not lose the focus of why we are really here. We must not get sidetracked with the things that don't matter and try to fix the things maybe that don't matter when God is trying to work on a particular correction. And also in John 12. John 12 and starting in verse 2. There they made him a supper, speaking of Christ, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. You know, do we prize the correction that God is giving to us? Do we take it as it is in these late days as a valuable resource to draw closer to God? Or do we kind of listen to it, try to change a little bit, and get back in the same habit? We must prize what God is doing with us day to day, what He's doing to allow us to grow and to draw closer to Him. One of the final examples we'll look at for Christ is in John 20. Starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "Lord, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, does God need to correct each of us over and over on the same issues? Or can we learn from one another? You know, can we learn by others' mistakes, maybe? By Thomas's mistake? By the mistakes we see in the Bible? Or do we have to run through each of those as well to have God try to correct us for those? You know, my sisters are great examples of using the mistakes of others to not fall into those traps. And we sometimes would get spanked. We'd all be lined up. And of course, I, being the oldest, would get spanked first. They learned to cry and to pull my dad's heartstrings, I guess, and get out of actually getting spanked. Time and time again, it seems, in my mind. They learned to get out of that correction quite well as they went on. And it was kind of no way I could. What is the result? Now that we've looked at some different ways that we should be and should not be maybe taking correction, what is the result of not taking any correction? Mr. Link wrote an editorial in Update 335. I want to use throughout some of this section here a few of the references he used and some of the questions he raised. And one sentence I want to quote, he stated, "Oftentimes, wrong conduct leads to automatic, unpleasant consequences for us, physically or spiritually, but we might not see the connection." You know, that is the story of ancient Israel, almost to a T. That is the story of us today as well. If you will, turn with me back to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2 and starting in verse 14. "Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land a waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broke your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, 'I will not transgress.' When on every high hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and with and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. In a very similar passage in chapter 4, starting in verse 14 as well, talking about what Israel kept doing. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from your wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart cannot make noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because I have heard, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Israel would not take correction at times. They had a proclivity of turning back to the way they had just come down, the way they had just been delivered out of. It wasn't long after leaving Egypt they wanted to go right back into it. You know, we have better tools laid before us for understanding God's purpose. But that same proclivity of going back into the muck that we crawled out of, the life that Satan made for us, is alive and well within the church today. We all have to fight that desire, that fight that desire not to listen to God's correction and to just fall back into what Satan has built for us to die in. You know, our spiritual journey, it's very similar to flying in that respect. Well over a few, maybe a decade plus ago, I put about 20 hours into getting a pilot's license. And one thing that became very apparent once you got up into the air is that you could not point your plane to a certain spot on the horizon, maybe a particular airfield that you wanted to go to, and hope to get there without some bit of correction. And if you could imagine a clock face as a compass, 12 o'clock facing north. If you wanted to head north to some destination, well, you wouldn't arrive if you simply corrected yourself and went towards the 12. Because of turbulence, because of crosswinds, you would have to head maybe your plane towards the 2 on the dial in order to reach your destination. Well, the plane, maybe from the ground, looks like it's crooked in order to keep going on a straight line. Sometimes if it's really a heavy cross, when you look up at a small plane, it'll look like it's a little bit skewed to one side. Well, if you've traveled in a small plane and landed in turbulent, maybe a little island jumper, and had your eyes open while this was happening in really turbulent times, you might have noticed coming in crooked into the airport. You know, at least until the pilot could get one wheel on the ground, then he would straighten out. You know, God's methods of correction don't always seem normal, don't always seem right from the perspective of somebody on the ground, somebody that doesn't really know what's happening. You know, seem right to the world's eyes. But He is leading us to an end point, and His correction along our path is precise. It will take us where we want to go. And it actually is the only way we stand a chance of reaching where we want to go and landing safely. If there's strong headwinds, if there's foggy conditions, without a great corrective, like without a compass or something to follow, you are not going to make it where you're going to go, where you want to go. Well, this world has forsaken that kind of correction, of His kind of correction. The result of not taking His correction is summarized quite well in Romans 1 by Paul. Romans 1, And in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." In verse 25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That is who, when we rely on self-correction, who we are focused on, not on the Creator, but on the other one, on Satan himself. You know, mankind has in a way set their planes, their proverbial planes, to autopilot, recline their seats, and are just heading off into a direction that seems fun. Autopilot is a deception. It is a lie from Satan. At least for this analogy, if you have a plane, don't go pulling your autopilot out. God does not automagically bring us to the end point that we're trying to achieve just by pressing a simple button. It takes a lifetime of work. It takes a lifetime of correction until the moment that we touch down and we receive our gift. We must be relying on God's correction. So with that being said, how then do we take correction better? In fact, do we ask for it? Turn with me, if you will, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. Starting at verse 23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." You know, Jeremiah knew that it wasn't within us to correct ourselves, to be self-correcting our own past, but it was through God that we would receive true correction. You know, David relied on God's correction throughout his life. It's one reason God said that he was a man after my own heart. It was his willingness to take correction. Not always, but the majority of the time. If you will, turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 25. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." David sought after those testimonies. In a verse, or in chapter 139 of Psalms, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Again, David asked to be corrected. And in verse 143, or in chapter 143, and in verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, and lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, and in you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And also, Paul understood very well what it meant to take and act upon correction from God. If you will, join me in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, starting at verse 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured! And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, 15 also, or verse 15 there also reiterates the idea that this way of life should be inculcated into our lives since childhood. You know, that can speak to our infancy as God's children when we first receive this calling as well. We have no excuse if at this point we are spiritual adults and we're not eating the meat of Scripture. If we are yet unable to receive godly correction, there is no excuse. Again, I want to quote from Update 335. Schilling said, "The real question is, when we are in need of correction, how do we react when correction comes?" And he had several, in that paragraph, he had several points or questions, and I'm going to read through those and maybe add a little bit scriptural reference. One question he asks is, are we easily entreated? Are we willing to be counseled? You're not talking about going to see a shrink. That's not what I'm talking about, of being counseled. If our brother or sister in Christ approaches us, and more importantly, if the ministry approaches us, do we put up a wall, or do we welcome a possible criticism, possible correction? Well, the latter obviously isn't easy. It's not easy to take criticism, but it does lead to life. If we will, turn with me to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Another question asked, are we willing to listen? If you'll turn with me to James 1. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Another question asks, are we humbly allowing for the possibility that we have been wrong? Are we willing to make amends? I can just quote some of these in Proverbs. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's so unpolitically correct, isn't it? Saying something like that. Well, that's pretty close to what you are if you do not love knowledge, or if you do not love knowledge and do not take correction. And in verse 15 in the same chapter, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Some other questions were raised. Are we willing to reconcile with others whom we may have offended, perhaps not realizing that we did until it was brought to our attention? And since misunderstandings or bad relationships are oftentimes caused by mutual conduct, are we willing to also give and accept mutual correction and forgiveness? One final question he asked in this paragraph was, and once we have forgiven from the heart, are we eradicating the perceived or real offense from our memory as God does when he forgives? And I think that's impossible what he just asked us about there. Because I think only God and Christ might be capable of completely forgetting offenses, but that is something we're supposed to strive towards. Another point I'd like to ask is, what are the rewards for taking correction? Well, one big reward is to be loved by God. If you will, turn with me back a few chapters to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And back in Psalms 94. Psalms 94 and verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. Another reward that we can expect is happiness. We heard about Job a little bit early, and I'll just quote from Job 5, verse 17. We read, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Another reward we can expect to receive is wisdom. And if we ask for correction, God may answer it through trials. So how do we approach his answer to that asking? If you will, turn with me to James 1 again. James 1, starting verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And if we gladly accept his answer, if we gladly accept his correction, if we open up to that correction, we will receive wisdom. Another reward that we can achieve is discernment. And it begins by having a childlike attitude that we've read about a little bit earlier towards God's Word. In 1 Peter, let me read kind of the first step in this. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, it continues by driving out the foolishness of our godlessness through correction. If you will turn back to, I'll just read Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And it culminates of this childlike attitude by becoming mature in our understanding. If you will, in Hebrews 5, we can read about. Hebrews 5, starting at verse 7. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, to whom all obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, those who have been corrected, those who are being corrected, and those who desire to be further corrected are those ones that have childlike attitude but that are not eating the milk of the word, that have developed into mature Christians that can eat that meat of the word. I guess one of the final, although there are many other ones, but the final one I'm going to use of reward is eternal life. We can read a very well-known scripture that covers this in Revelations 3. Revelations 3, just one verse here in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, again, we are loved by God if we change. After being rebuked and chastised and rewarded even further. As we continue on to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, coming in conclusion, just ask the question again, where are we headed? What direction do we truly want to achieve and truly make it to? Are we willing to be corrected as God wants us to be? I was just talking earlier, and I just saw a video yesterday of I guess it's not even a cliff jumper, it's a wingsuit skydiver, a guy by the name of Jeb Corliss. There's lots of YouTube videos you can see of him. Well, he takes cliff jumping and puts a couple extra square roots on it. He takes it to a whole different level. He soars for great distances and comes within just yards of lower peaks through cave openings next to sides of mountains. He also proves, based on the fact that he is alive today, that he's still making videos, that correction is integral to his life. You know, when you jump from a plane, you simply fall, you get to a certain altitude, pull a string, and you drop down to the ground, and you're done. Well, this guy looks like he's wearing a flying squirrel wing suit, something or other. But he's able to soar great distances horizontally. Miles even down, he can take off of a peak and just almost fly sideways. Minute corrections guide him and keep him alive. And with all his expertise, he is flirting with the inevitable of a non-planned contact with the ground. His correction resonates within himself and is subject only to his own planning. If something unexpected happens without his control, he can do nothing about it. He is helpless, and he is probably dead based upon how close he has come in some of these videos to the ground, traveling at 50, 60 miles an hour. We, on the other hand, brethren, if we will allow God to correct us, we can be, or God to lead us, we can be corrected by Him. His calculations, unlike this wingsuit diver, are perfect. They will never allow us to hit the side of a mountain, to hit our death unexpectedly. He will take us through trials that might be scary, that might be testing, but He will always take us through them if we are following and allowing for His corrections to build upon us. They will always lead us, if we follow that, to the destination that we so desperately desire, that we so want in this dying world. We can find reassurance, like Christ gave His disciples. Not that we can ever escape the correction that we all are going through. That's never going to end. Christ suffered it, we will suffer it. But we can find that if it is from God that we are taking this correction from, if we rely on God to do this correction, if we trust in Him, that His correction will lead us to an eternal life.